This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
We'll be starting in chapter 6 and reading the first 9 verses. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is what the Word of God says. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these things which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And may God bless the reading of his word.
I encourage you, please, if you would like to follow along, though the reading was in Deuteronomy, we'll be focusing our attention primarily in the book of Mark, chapter 12. So if you'd like to follow along, I encourage you to open up to the book of Mark, chapter 12, as Jesus, in talking with a scribe, makes reference to the passage in Deuteronomy, which Brother Scott read to us, and is of great importance for us looking ahead. As you're opening up to Mark, chapter 12, I'd like to share with you something. Three preachers walk into a coffee shop. The first, a conservative non-denominationalist. The second, a liberal Lutheran. The third, a oneness Pentecostal. Now at this point, you might be thinking that I'm going to tell you a corny joke. The truth is, this is no joke. This was my experience a few weeks ago. I went to a fundraiser banquet for the Clarity Clinic in Platteville, and when I was there, I got in touch with a retired Oneness Pentecostal preacher who was the pastor of the Pentecostal church here in Dodgeville. And we got to talking and exchanged information and decided that we would go out together for coffee to talk about each other's, you know, place in the ministry and kind of get an idea of where somebody's at. And so we set a date and we decided to meet at Catherine's Market here. And while we met, we were talking, and in walks the pastor of the Lutheran church here in town, Grace Lutheran Church, which I say liberal just by sheer virtue of the signs that they put out in their church that are obviously making connections to the LGBTQ community with the whole idea of diversity and the rainbow flag. If they didn't intend that, I really wonder if they have their head in the sand, but nonetheless, I think there's something to that. And he walks in, and this Pentecostal preacher calls him over and knows him, has gone out to coffee with this man as well. And so calls him over and we get to talking, and I just am amazed at the situation I find myself in on this day. And it's surreal. And so we talked a little bit. We were very cordial and kind, and he was buying some coffee, ground coffee bags, and I continued my conversation with the Pentecostalist. And my main goal with meeting with him there was to ask him, what is a Oneness Pentecostal? Help me understand from your words, not from some back, you know, woods blogger who, you know, writes that everybody's a heretic unless you believe, you know, A, B, and C of their particular view. I just, let me hear it from your lips and then compare to the scriptures. And so I was more on the listening end, he was on the speaking end. But the point did come in our conversation when he looked at me and he asked, who are you a part of? You know, what affiliation does your church have? And again, that same frustration that I shared last year came into my heart. Because, I don't know if this has happened with you, when somebody asks you, what church do you go to? What kind of a church is it? You or I usually say, well, we're non-denominational. And the frustrating thing about that is that somebody is asking for what we are, and we give them an answer saying what we are not. Right? And so we stumble over that. At least I do. And over the years, I've come to a better understanding of how to articulate that. But it does make for a difficult conversation, because a Oneness Pentecostal, they've got a category. They've got a subset of beliefs. They point to it. A Catholic has their set of beliefs that they point to. A Lutheran has their subset that they point to. A Methodist has theirs, and so on and so forth. You talk to a non-denominationalist and it's like, well, you kind of have to share point by point who we are. And I will respond usually something to the effect of, we're just basic Christians. But everybody's a basic Christian if you ask them. We believe the Bible, unless you're liberal. Everybody believes the Bible. Whether they're right or wrong is a different question. We follow Jesus. Well, everybody follows Jesus. You know, whether they're right or wrong is a different question. So I usually share something to the effect of, we're non-denominational, meaning we don't have a part, we're not part of any sort of man-made hierarchy over us. We just believe what the Bible says is true, and we try to follow Christ accordingly. That's basically what I say. But even then, there's a vagueness I can tell with the people I'm talking to. And so, when he asked me this, I did share this. Forgive me if I was out of place for sharing this, or if you think this is a wrong assessment of who we are as Faith Fellowship Church. But I said to him, you know, we're kind of like Baptist without the baggage. You know, and so that's, when I said that, I clicked with him. And so maybe I'll go in that direction. I don't know. I got to think about it more. But what are we here for? If you find yourself in a conversation with somebody about why you go to Faith Fellowship Church and what Faith Fellowship Church is, I'd like for you and I to have a well-rounded way to respond. And so in the last few years, we kind of had this paradigm of understanding the primary goal of why we are here. We are here to exalt the Lord. We are here to equip the saints. We are here to expand the kingdom. It's catchy. It's you know, got the alliteration, and it covers the basics of what we do. But as I was thinking and praying about this catchy tagline that we have, I remembered the exchange that Jesus had with someone, which basically covered this same idea of what a follower of God is all about. And we've heard this question come up in our discussions. For example, what is the chief end of man? Right? You've heard that question asked before, and the divines in the past have given a good response, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's a very good response. They came up with it in historical confessions and such. But you know, Jesus was asked, that same question. And he gave a different response. And so let's look and see what he gave as a response. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came. Now, if you remember, these scribes were Jewish leaders who were particularly involved in interpreting the Torah, the Old Commandments, and giving a relevant application for the culture around. They're experts in the law. They're scribes. They copy the law. They study the law. And so one of the scribes came. And meanwhile, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. This is after the triumphal entry. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him. And every time he responds, he gives a response that is groundbreaking and shows that this man is more than just a man, that he has the divine wisdom upon him. And so they're stumbling over their questions, and the scribe comes and tries to give it a go. And so he says, in verse 28 it says here, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, so he asks Jesus as a scribe, which is the first commandment of all? Now that word first does not mean numerically or chronologically. That means primary in the sense of chief. What is the chief commandment? Or, to use a more common question, what is the chief end of man? What's number one? What's the big picture? What's the greatest? What's the main focus of our existence? It's a good question. I think we all probably wrestle with that at some point. And Jesus answers him very bluntly, very straightforward. He says, the first of all the commandments is here. The first of all the commandments is, and then he quotes a passage from the Old Testament pointing to this. Now what he quotes is a collection of verses, a couple here, that you've probably heard before referred to as the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. Listen. Pay attention. And so he gives the scribe the Shema. Now at the time, the Jews held this verse as very important. But Jesus now makes it clear that this verse is not just important, but is the most important of all. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered him wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question him. Wow. In this moment, Jesus answers the question of what is the chief end of man? What is the greatest commandment? What is the goal of our existence? What does it mean to be a human? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be here in Faith Fellowship Church 2025, wrapping up soon to be 2026? the drive of what we must do as people made in the image of God. So in some sense, we could have our answer to the question, you know, what are you about? I'm here to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, and to love my neighbor as myself, and you would be in a good place. If somebody were to ask you what this church is about, my hope is that we as a church aim to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Because that's what Jesus said we are to do. When I look at my own life in 2026, what are my goals? What are my, I don't make these resolutions in the worldly sense, but I do have a recalibration and try to look at the year ahead, and we all do that. It's good, it's helpful. It should be, above all, if I had a flow chart and all the specifics, it should be at the top to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. That should be the main goal, driving thing of your life. Obviously, that's going to have different implications in how that goes about. We're all called in different areas of ministry and different areas of activity and different capacities to fulfill this, but this must be the underpinning motivation of everything we do. In the first place, Jesus gives us a foundation of loyalty. We don't use this word loyalty anymore. We don't speak of loyalty unless we're talking about a dog loyal to his master. But Jesus is giving us a picture of loyalty. Obviously, we know, and Jesus makes this alludes to this when he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He's saying that there are other things that need to be known, and the things that need to be known is that he, Jesus, came to this world to die for your sins so that you may have everlasting life, and for you to achieve everlasting life, you need to repent of that sin that you are living in, turn to God, and accept that forgiveness freely, not trying to earn it. This is the gospel that Jesus is preaching in Mark. But he's saying that the steps of your life after being saved and converted and following him must be a sense of loyalty. That is what the Shema is. You are being loyal to the God who has saved you by his grace. And I am being loyal to the one true God over all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Now, when he says the Lord is one, obviously he is speaking to the idea that there is only one true God. We are monotheistic. There's one true God that we believe in. Amen? But that one true God must be the one that we are loyal to. That's why God says all throughout Deuteronomy, he says, I am the Lord your God. I am the only one, the only one, the only one, the only one. Our God is the only one that we are to be loyal to. Because even though there's only one true God, there are other gods with a little g that we could worship. Amen? Look at the Israelites in the Old Testament. They were called to be loyal to the one true God, but they got wrapped up in the gods of the nations around them. They had divided loyalties. They sometimes served the Baals. They sometimes served Molech. And they sometimes served Asherah. And all these other gods that they would serve, because by serving these gods, they thought they had some sort of benefit. And we may not have Baal, we may not have Asherah, we may not have Molech, though
One could make a case that these gods are being resurrected in various and different forms. We do have people who call themselves Christians, who say that they follow the one true God, who say that they have been born again, who yet want the benefits of gods with a small g. And they have divided loyalty. They come to church once a week, but they serve pleasure Monday through Saturday. They worship God on occasion, and they worship their own ambitions the rest of the time. They're living a double life in that God says, if you're loyal to me, then you should be in this kind of a relationship, not that. And they are in that. They want the benefits of being a Christian, but they don't want the responsibility and the calling of living that out as a witness. So we as Christians, the chief end of man, we as following Jesus, we must be loyal. That doesn't mean we are self-righteous. That doesn't mean we are legalistic. That means that we have in our hearts a commitment to Jesus alone. And so every single decision we make as a result reflects that commitment and loyalty to God. And so the decisions we make, the places we go, the people we interact with is all reflecting our loyalty. He is the Lord, my God. He is the only one. Jesus wants us to be loyal. Imagine somebody, to use a relevant illustration in our own culture in Wisconsin. Imagine that there were a Packers game. And in the bleachers on the side where the Packers fans are, all these people are decked out with cheese heads and green and gold and their painted faces, and they're all cheering on the team of the Packers, and there in the middle of that group, there in the middle of that group is an individual who has blue and white. And he's got a three-pointed hat on. And while everybody's screaming, go, Pack, go, he's screaming, go, Pats, go. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. He might be among the Packers, but is he loyal to the Packers? No. Why? His life is showing a loyalty to someone else or some other team. So drive this home. You're here today in church. You're among believers in Jesus. But is your life reflective of your loyalty to Jesus? Amen. Obviously, this is more than just outward appearance. This is an inward heart attitude. But nonetheless, your inward heart attitude is going to come out in how you live, right? Loyalty. Jesus wants us to be loyal to Him. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we get everything right. That means we stumble. But overall, the direction and the drive of our hearts is that we're loyal to Him. We've been saved by His grace. We live by His grace. We are loyal to our King. That's what faithfulness means. Just like the dog is faithful to his owner. Just like the dog is loyal to his owner. Then Jesus gives us the next admonition here in verse 30. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then he says this, "and." So that word "and" is important because it connects these concepts. It's not just, here's an isolated one, there's an isolated one, there's an isolated one. They're connected. Loyal to God, therefore, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So that loyalty is driven by love. Now we in our own time and day and age think of love as more of an emotional feeling. We think of love as more of a sense of how you make me feel. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that your love is your willingness to give yourself to another. For God so, what? loved the world that what? He gave Jesus, his only begotten Son. The true agape love that Jesus is calling us to is the ability to give of ourselves to God. And we know the Bible says we love Him because what? He first loved us. That's the gospel. It's not self-righteousness. It is a response to the initiative of God to save you from your sin and save me from my sin and give us hope of everlasting life and give us a future. And that word all that he uses is pretty clear cut. Because sometimes we feel like we know we are to love God and we do love God 75%. And then the 25% we love our own way. We love our own pleasure. We love our own time. We love our own goals. We love our own thing. Obviously, we have to have goals and we have to interact with people. We have to love other people in our lives. But the overarching basis of our love is in God and then returned to us and the things around us. I remember when this past fall, Brother Bob Larson, Caleb Larson's dad, held that event. Remember, we talked about revival now. And I went to it, and he was playing the guitar and singing songs that he wrote. And he spoke of this idea of loving with your all. And I remember it stuck with me. And he said, you know, when you get married with your spouse, and you're standing there and you're making your vows with your spouse, you know, you're imperfect. You're going to make mistakes. You know that. But when you look at that spouse in the eye and you say, I will be faithful, and you say, I will cherish and I will love you, you don't look at your spouse and you say, I'm going to cherish 75% of the time. The other 25% I've got in my prenuptial agreement that I've got other affections that I'm going to dedicate towards. And he was going on about this illustration. You don't say to your spouse, I'm going to have and to hold you 98%. How would you feel if on the day of your wedding, the one that you love, the one that you were to be married to, looked at you and said, honey, I love you, can't wait to be married, and I give you these vows 98%. Imagine that. How would you feel? What if you did the Purell one? You said, you heard 99.99%. Okay, you look at a Purell bottle, it says it kills 99.99% of the germs. You know why they do that? In case you use Purell, get sick, and you sue them. They say, well, we did have a 0.001% that got you. And so, how would you feel if your spouse looked at you and said, I'm going to marry you and be faithful to you and cherish and hold till 99.99% of death do us part? How would you feel? How would you feel? And Bob asked the congregation that, how would you feel? You'd say, I'm taking off my ring, I'm placing it here, and I'm leaving. Right? Right? Would you? Or would you be okay with that? Think about it. Would you be okay with that if they said, 99.99 is a lot? Certainly a lot. But I've got 0.001 I'm keeping back. Would you still marry them? Each other looking at each other, you know you're imperfect, you know you're going to make mistakes, you know you're going to struggle. But the love that you give to them and commit to them, you give 100%. Obviously, you strive for that. God gives you help, but you give 100%. And so, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, he's saying, give 100%. In your relationship with God, how much percentage do I have for God? He gave 100% to me in Jesus. How much percentage do you give to the Lord your God? Finally, he wraps this up with the second, which is kind of like 1.B. You know, you have 1.A, 1.B. It's
an overflow of the first commandment. You love the Lord your God with everything, and as a result of that, and the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So in the first case, he's describing a loyalty to God. The second case, he's describing a loving heart to God. In the third case, he's describing a loving heart to others. A loyalty to God, a loving heart to God, a loving heart to others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you have committed yourself to Jesus in your relationship because he has saved you by his grace, then there should be an overflow of the love poured out in your heart so that you and I are loving others in the way God wants us to, which is very different than the way the world wants us to. Again, the world wants us to love in this acceptance way in which I don't care what you do, I'm just going to accept you as you are and affirm you as you are. That's not what God says. What God says is that you are to desire and strive towards the best for another, even if it costs you your own sacrifice. When you and I love our neighbors as ourselves, then we are mindful of the person sitting next to us in the pew, starting with our family, starting in the closest relationships and expanding out to our church family, expanding out to our literal neighbors, expanding out to those that we work with, expanding out to those we interact with and have influence over. There should be an overflow of God's love in your heart, your love for God, and an overflow in your love for others. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was willing to kneel down and wash the feet of his disciples to show them the extent of his love. His life was marked by sacrifice and giving of his time and energy so that others grow in their relationship with him and with God. We should do the same. We live in a time, brothers and sisters, that is very self-focused, that is very self-individualistic minded. We've got a time of a plethora of social media outlets, yet everybody is really focused on themselves and how they can present themselves and how others can view them. I have a neighbor, Alice Gilbertson, wonderful neighbor she is. She's been a great neighbor. She is moving to Mount Horeb January 1st. Very sad about that. But she's got family. She's an older lady. She's got hip problems, knee problems. She wants to be with family in Mount Horeb, grandkids. You can't blame her. But I'm going to miss her. And I've been glad to have her as a neighbor. And something she shared with me, she's lived in Dodgeville pretty much her whole life. And she said to me, she said, you know, I don't know my neighbors anymore. She said, when I was younger, everybody knew their neighbors. Everybody knew the people around them. She said, nowadays it seems like people just, they don't know their neighbors. They don't know the people next to them. And that really struck me because I think to myself, you know, as a Christian at least, forget culture, as a Christian, if God places me in 408 West Spring Street, Dodgeville, Wisconsin, 53533, then he wants me to love my neighbor. Amen. And if I am just going to ignore the person that lives next to me and never reach out to them in some way, they may shut the door in my face and then it's, you know, you try. But if I never attempt to reach out with the love of God to them, I'm not fulfilling Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, this is more than just the person next door, but is your life marked by an overflow of love so that the person that you have influence, whether it's a spouse sitting next to you, whether it's the child under your care, whether it's the grandchild that you get to see once in a while, whether it's the coworker that you meet 5 days a week, or whoever, when you see them, when you interact with them, do you and do I say, God, how can I show the love of God to them in wanting the best for them, in sharing the truth with them, even if they don't like it? And if they reject me, I know they're rejecting you because it's your truth flowing through me into their lives. Amen? Let us love our neighbor as ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we're out of time. I want to share this message with you before 2026 comes. Does your life Does your life fit under the heading of Jesus' great commandment? Does my life fit under the heading? This is a good paradigm for us to work with. Amen. Hear, O Israel. I'd like us all to say this together. If you have your Bible, please open it up to Mark chapter 12, verse 29. There may be different translations. That's okay. I'd like us all to share this together.
Because, you know, you may find yourself in a coffee shop with a Oneness Pentecostal and a liberal Lutheran, and they may ask you, what are you all about? And I would like, when they ask you that question, that your default head in your mind goes to this, and that you use this as a springboard for how that is lived out in your individual church context. But I want it to be this in verse 29 of Mark chapter 12. Let's all, starting with the word here, share this together. If we all stand together, why don't we stand and share the greatest commandment that Jesus described for us. He says this in Mark chapter 12. He says this, the first of all the commandments is this. Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this commandment for us as a path for us to walk on. And I pray that by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given to your people, we would live this out in the days ahead. We as a church would emulate this as you fill this church with your own power, and that we would look ahead with joy before us, knowing that Jesus is the one who went before us. Father, if there's someone here in this room who has not been saved, who has not been born again, I ask, Father, that they would turn from their sin and receive your free gift of salvation in Jesus. May they call on you now and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I have rejected you in my rebellion. Forgive me. Change me. Come into my heart. I accept it as a gift. I will not try to earn it. I will receive it. And then you'll do the rest through me as I submit to you, Lord. Father God, make us leave this building here today loyal followers of Jesus Christ. In His name we all pray together. Amen.